1 Kings chapter number 7. I'm not going to say I won't hold you long. I don't feel like it, but we just see. Amen. Let's begin reading at verse number 21. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. Amen. Very interesting. Very interesting. Upon the top of the pillars was lily work. And so was the work of the pillars finished. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to endeavor to preach and teach tonight about the things that man's eye cannot see. The things that man's eye cannot see. Praise the Lord. I feel the presence of the Lord desiring to help us tonight. Praise God. I want Him to help us. Praise the Lord. Let's just ask Him to do that here today. Father, we love You. We're asking You, Lord Jesus. Here tonight. God, let Your Spirit minister, move amongst us and upon us. The power of the Holy Ghost. Work, Lord Jesus, in this place. Touch every heart, do the work, O God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Praise God.
Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Now, we are talking about the creation of the temple. The temple is a little bit different than the tabernacle. Some of the same objects, some of the same pieces of furniture, a little bit different. For instance, there was still a laver of water, but in the temple, the laver of water was placed upon images of oxen, 12 oxen that were standing basically tail end to create a circle, and the laver of water was put on top of their backs. We know that the oxen is a representation of the ministry, and we can take that and go with that some other time, but we're talking about the temple. The temple was very, very different. It was very elaborate. Inside of the tabernacle was elaborate, but we have a lot of skins and a lot of things in there that the temple just has several different things or several different ways that are about it. And so even in the tabernacle, there were pillars that were on the outside of the tabernacle, and I believe there were five pillars that was out there. And here in the temple, there are two pillars on either side of the door. And the Lord had said that one of them was to be called Jachin, and the other on the other side was to be Boaz. And so if we go back into 1 Kings chapter number 5, we could see that Solomon makes a pact with Hiram, a king, for cedars. We call them the cedars of Lebanon. And so they come together, and Hiram says, well, look, he said, if you will send men over here, we'll cut them down and we'll ship them across the sea of Joppa, and you can take them and do what you need to do. And so Solomon basically put a tax upon the people. It was a tax of work. And so basically a third of the men would go across and would hew down the cedar trees and would get them ready to be sent over. And then at a certain time, another group would go and they would come back. And then they would take these, and I find it, I find all of this story extremely interesting. The first thing that I find interesting is that the trees were cut down. Now, wood is a representation of flesh in the Bible. Every time you read about wood, it's a representation of flesh. Noah's Ark was a representation of the church, but the church is made out of humanity. That's me and you. It's not made out of 2x4s and drywall and paint and stuff like that, but we are the body of Christ. We are the church, the living God, and we could go on. Well, here we find these trees that are out there, and they get cut down, and that's a type of repentance in that they are cut down from the world, from the things of the world, and they are put into the waters of the Sea of Joppa. And the word Joppa just simply means a beautiful thing. And so baptism is a beautiful thing. And how that the trees were placed into that sea and they were shipped across there and they were put over on the other side. And then much of them were overlaid with gold because the Lord knows how to beautify the meek with salvation. And so we see a lot of typification in this. And so they come to this agreement, they get all of this, and then the next thing is that you see that all of a sudden the Bible just kind of progresses and steps ahead and they begin to build, but there's about 5 years that have progressed from the time that they receive this wood until the time that they begin to build. And basically that was a natural kiln. Because the wood had to dry out and before they could really tell what it was going to be, if it was going to twist and warp or crack and split. And so it was a natural kiln. They don't have to wait that long in these days. They have man-made kilns and stuff that they can put the wood in and dry them out and be a little bit more proper with them to get the most out of them. And so this is kind of what happens. Now, in 1 Kings chapter number 7, we're not going to read all of this, but here in verse number 13, we see that Solomon sends for Hiram, the widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and he was filled, the Bible said, he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work on all works of brass, and he came to King Solomon and wrought all of his work. Now, in verse number 15, it said, "For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits height apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about." So, for better understanding, we don't really understand cubits high and cubits around, but basically what he said is 18 cubit high a piece. That equates to about 27 foot high. 27 foot high. And then he said that a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. So the circumference of them was 12 cubits, which comes out to be a little bit less than 6 foot in diameter. So somewhere these pillars are around the line of about 27 foot high. I want to say, if Brother Wirths could correct me, I believe that this ceiling right in here is somewhere around 14 foot, something like that, give or take. But so you can imagine a pillar double the height of that. And then 6 foot, somewhere about 6 foot in diameter. So these pillars. So they are extremely tall, but that's not it. That's not it. 27 foot high. But then in verse number 16, The Bible said that he made two chapters of molten brass to set upon the top of the 27-foot-high pillars. And the height of one chapter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other chapter was 5 cubits. That comes out to be about 7 foot 5 inches tall. That is placed upon top of these 27-foot-high pillars. So in other words, these pillars are about 34 foot 5 inches tall. So more than double what this ceiling here is for sure. More than double that is what these columns are. And then in verse number 21, we come to our text, and that he said that he set up these pillars in the porch of the temple. And he set up the right pillar and called the name of thereof Yakin, which just simply means he will establish. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. Now, somebody smarter than I is going to have to talk to us about that, because the origination is uncertain, and so it really does have an uncertain meaning. And we could take our contextual view of that and let our imaginations go a little bit beyond that, but that's not really important. And so he says in the very next verse, verse number 22, and upon the top of the 34 foot 5 inch pillars was lily work, so was the work of the pillars finished. Now, the lily work wasn't just some addition to these blueprints, but in reality, according to the scripture here, it was the final task of the construction work of the temple. And so then after the lily work was fashioned, there was a strange procedure that took place. Now, I'm going a little bit slow here tonight, so I can drag this out so you don't think I'm a short-winded preacher. But I'm trying to paint an elaborate picture of a 34-foot-tall pillar, 6 foot in diameter, and up 34 foot there is lilies. Now, let's go into the remainder of this chapter and look down at verse number 40, and let's find out a little bit more about the top of this pillar. And verse number 40 said that Hiram made, verse 41, the two pillars. All right, we know that. And then he said that, and the two bowls on top of the chapters. Or we understand that the pillars were 27 foot high, and then the chapters or the capitals, what we call them, we call them a capital. And the capitals were 7 foot tall. And on top or on the capitals there, of the two chapters, of the two pillars, were two bowls and the two networks to cover the two bowls, or two nets are arranged on all of this. And they are to cover the two bowls that are placed on top of the capitals, which were on top of the pillars, 34 foot up in the air. And 400 pomegranates for the two networks or the two nets that are on top of this. Even two rows of pomegranates for one network to cover the two bowls, to cover the two bowls of the chapters that were upon the pillars. Verse number 17. Let me just skip right here in chapter number 17 and verse. Chapter number 7. Verse 17, I believe that is right. And the nets of checkerwork, that just basically explains what we know as nets. And you think of nets and you see all of your ropes going this way and all of your ropes going this way, and it creates a checkered pattern, a square pattern. And so the nets of checkerwork and the wreaths of chain work for the chapters or the capitals were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for 1 chapter and 7 for the other chapter. And he made pillars He made the pillars and two rolls round about the one network to cover the chapters that were upon the top with pomegranates. And so he did for the other chapter as well. And the chapters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. And the chapters upon the two pillars had pomegranates also above, over against the belly, which was by the network. And the pomegranates were 200 in rolls about upon the other chapter. Amen. Is anybody lost already? Amen. Just let me just say it simply like this. You got a 34 and a half foot pillar, and up on top of it, you got a lot of ornate work. And underneath all of that ornate work somewhere is some lilies. 2 Chronicles chapter number 4, verse number 12. We get just a little bit better explanation of the work that is going on top of these two pillars. Verse number 12 of chapter 4, 2 Chronicles, over the top of the lily work was placed the nets of brazen checker work. It was a net made of ropes of brass which were strung across the lily work. And then over that were 7 wreaths of brass, intricately carved wreaths of brass. And they were wrapped over the nets of brass that rested on top of the lily work. And then outside the 7 wreaths of brass, there were 2 rows of pomegranates, 200 pomegranates in each row, 400 pomegranates dangling from the top of those brass pillars. And on top of the wreath of the brass, which rested upon top of the nets of the checkered brass, which covered the lily work. Amen. All of that covered the lily work. And the lilies could have been by themselves the crowning, finishing work of the columns. It could have just simply ended in the beauty of the blooming head of the lily that comes to then shows the fruition of the flower in its completeness and the beauty that is there. 35 foot up in the air, we have a detailed, intricate lily work. We're not talking about a real lily that creates its own self and becomes the beauty. He said, consider not the lilies and their beauty and how that they toil and they spin not. But this is an individual that has created a lily, a representation of a beautiful lily. Because a lily is going to have some water. Somebody's going to have to get up there and water it if it's the real thing. But somebody carved this. Somebody made an intricate detail of the lily work and the flower and the beauty of the blossom, culminating into the flower thereof and the petals and the pad. That is all about this. And then he covered it all up. Not just covered it up, but networks and nets of brass and chains of brass and wreaths of brass that are up there and 200 pomegranates that are up there and everything. So if the eye of the beholder down on the bottom even wanted to look at the lily work, there is no way that he could see that from down upon earth. There's no way. No way that he is going to look 34 foot up in the air and look beyond the 7 wreaths and look through the nets of brass and look beyond all of the 200 pomegranates that is encompassed and circled and about that in their rows and see the ornate, visible representation of the lily. Amen. This was something that man was not going to see. And if man doesn't see it, then why is it important? Why is it that it even needs to be there? Why is it that God is so interested in some lily work up there that before he says, amen, that this is finished and complete, he stops and says, and oh, I want you on top of the pillars to put some lilies up there. And then he said, so was the work of the pillars finished. It's not finished until the lilies are up there. Amen. You can put the brass up there. You can put the wreaths up there, the nets up there. You can put the pomegranates up there. Amen. But there's going to be some lilies up there. And when you put the lilies up there, just cover them all up real good and proper because, amen, God is saying, I'm the only one that's going to see the lily work. There's no man that's down upon the face of the ground that's going to be able to look at that, amen, and see the beautiful, intricate work of the lilies that is up there. Amen. God is saying this is something that only I am going to look at, and I just want you to know it matters to me. I don't want it to just be, amen, a pillar. Here we've got these pillars and the capitals, and we've got flower arrangements that's on the top of that. But we can see the beauty of all of that. But at 34 and a half feet, nobody's going to see the beauty of it but God. And God said, I want it to be beautiful. I want it to look special. I want it to have, amen. So, amen, God, don't you know that this lily work up here is going to take some time and that we could get on with business if we would just skip it? We could cut out all of the extremities of all of this and we could get on with the function of things if we could just skip the work of the lilies and the carvings thereof and all of that stuff that you want that no man's going to be able to see it. But God said, I just want you to know that is going to be special unto me. 35 foot in the air, detailed, intricate lily work, completely covered up by all kinds of ornamentation. And it would have been so easy for Hiram to slough off. Would have been so easy for Hiram to look around both ways and say, well, you know what? Once we get this up there, there's nobody going to know what it really looks like. Nobody's going to know if it's beautiful or if it's not beautiful. Nobody's going to know, amen, if it was done right or if there's a few imperfections that is in it. And so you know what? We don't have to put our best into this. We can just let it be. We can just even create a block and throw it up there real quick and say, yeah, the lilies are up there, but it's all covered up in things. Amen. But thank God that somebody understood the beauty of a lily and somebody understood, amen, that there's more than meets the eye, and somebody understood that no matter what God decides and no matter what God would demand and desire for it to be, there is a purpose to everything. There was a purpose for the pillars. There was a purpose for the pomegranates, a purpose for the brass, and there's a purpose for the lilies. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, yes. Even as Solomon would say, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And then completely hide it from the view of man so that only God could enjoy its beauty. There was something that was special about lilies that God likened the lily and how that it would be among the thorns. And he likened it to his love among the daughters of his people. What God was saying is, hey, there's some things that goes on that no man knows and no man understands. There is a relationship that I have with my people, amen, that nobody really can comprehend and understand. It goes further than what man's eyes can see, what man's mind can comprehend. It goes beyond the place, beyond the veil of what is seen on the outside. You know what I'm talking about, of how that people come and they have a representation on the outside that everything is okay. I want you to know that there is a purpose of the lily because it's from the bottom of the scum. It's in the bottom of the pond, in the bottom of the lake, down there where the mud stinks, that the lily begins to grow and due to the pressure of it begins to ascend up into the light. Amen. Many, many feet from the depths of the darkness, there is something about the pressure of the water, amen, that begins to exert the growth of the lily. And as it goes up, it culminates on top of the water into something that is beautiful. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. As a fisherman, I sometimes like the lily pads and sometimes don't like the lily pads. Amen. There's just something about them. It's a place that the fish like to hide under the pads. It's a place that you can throw your lure out there, and you can begin to bounce it off of the lily pads. And when it drops off that lily pad, there's a lot of times that those bass will smack it. But let me tell you, there's no fun getting hung up in the lily pads. Everybody thinks, well, it's just a flower. Just pull on it, and it'll break off. How many times have I pulled on it, and my line broke off? Because there is a sturdiness that is there, even though it's in water, and it may not have the bark and the density of a tree, but yet it has some strength, amen, that is there to succumb and to overcome the pressures that are there. That's what God likens his love for. Amen. It comes from the depth, from the bottom. You weren't lovable. You weren't even likable when you came unto God. The Bible said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we did not love him. He loved us, amen, when we didn't have anything on. And it was from the scum and the putridness of life that God brought his perfect beauty into fulfillment. And people on the bottom don't understand that. And they don't understand, amen, why you have an intensity for the church house. They don't understand your relationship with God. They don't understand your pureness, amen, with God. They don't understand your desire to please God, because they don't understand, amen, where God has brought you from. Oh, my friend, that's a testimony in and of itself, because we've got a testimony that the world does not have. They may have a profession, amen, of Christianity. They may have a profession of salvation, but God has really not changed their life, because they haven't given their lives unto God. They're still alcoholics. They're still drug addicts. They're still impure and immoral in their ways. And such were some of you. But God, in his righteousness, loved you and came unto you and found you in your rags, and he gave you hope and gave you a reason to live. They don't understand your testimony. That's why that they can still be perverted. Amen. That's why there's no change in them. They have a profession of faith. They have a profession of godliness, but they're not faith. They don't have faith. They don't have godliness. Amen. They still look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, resemble the world, and everything else like the world. Amen. But give somebody that's come out of the world, amen, that had nothing to live for, amen, and God came down to you and found you in the muck and in the mire, and God pulled you up out of that, and you began to grow. You began to reach for that light, and God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And from the depths of sin, that piercing light came down unto you and began to shine unto you, and you began to reach out, and you began to grow. Amen. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him when we see him. Amen. We're going to be like him. Amen. I'm not necessarily what I need to be in all the forms, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. God didn't look at me because of what I was. He looked at me because of what he can make me. And we all began to reach out to him, and God looks at it and he says, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so we began our growth. We began our growth in the spirit, in the spiritual world. The lily is that flower that starts at the bottom and works its way up. Whatever you do on the pomegranates and the chain work, don't shortchange the lily work in your life. You see, you are the, I know that God is the author of our life. But we are the head of our life. We are in control of our life. You can walk away from God whenever you choose to. You can do whatever you want to do. So you hold these keys. And you can shortchange the lily work, because the lily work is not seen. And you can put on robes of righteousness. You can put on cloaks of righteousness. You can put a smile upon your face. You can look happy. You can all of these things. But these things are the overabundance. They kind of flow out. And from 34, 35 foot down, people can look back there and they can look up and they can see the smile. And they can see the perceived happiness. They can see the pomegranates. They can see the brass and the wreaths and all of those other things, but they can't see the lily work. It's things that only God sees. That only God sees. You know what this represents? It represents what is done behind closed doors. And I'm not talking about physical doors. I'm talking about the things that nobody sees, but God sees. I'm talking about the hurt, the emotions, the bruise. I'm talking about the misunderstandings, the confusions. I'm talking about all of these other things in life that we keep covered up, that nobody knows about. I'm talking about the resentment that we try to keep covered up. I'm talking about the fallibilities, if that's a word, that we try to keep covered up. The insecurities that we keep covered up. The depressive moments, the wishful thinking, the if-only thoughts that nobody knows about but God. You know what those things are? That's taking the planer, and that's taking the file, and that's taking the chisel, and that's working on the lily work. And God makes all things beautiful in His time, and we don't understand everything that we're going through. And we don't understand why we're going through certain things. And sometimes we look at things and we tend to point our fingers at God, and we fault God for it. God, why are you letting me go through this? Why are you making me to go through this? And God makes all things beautiful in His time. And David said, my times are in His hands. Who was He? The Bible said that Jesus, in two different places in the Old Testament, the Bible calls, in one place in the Gospels, the Bible calls Him Jesus the carpenter. And in another place He calls Him Jesus the son of the carpenter. And nevertheless, if He is the son of a carpenter, typically they are raised to be in the field of their father or in of their parent. And so if Joseph was a carpenter, then that is just by default the area that Jesus would be raised in. He would be in the shadow of the carpenter for 30 years before entering into His full-time ministry. For 30 years, He was busy doing things. Don't think that at 30 years old that He was still in the house with His feet kicked up drinking sweet tea. That didn't happen like that. He probably wasn't even a 16-year-old boy staying at home and sleeping in late and sleeping in, you know, till noon or whatever like that. But Jesus had a dad, an earthly father. And Joseph would say, "Hey, bud, you need to get up. It's time to get to work. It's time. We got things that we got to do." And Jesus was out there working on things and doing things. That's why one of the Gospels would call him Jesus the Carpenter. And another would just simply say, the son of the carpenter. He knew how to work with wood. I do not think that is totally ironic or unique that Jesus, no. He came into the field that he knew the best. And what did he know the best? He knew humanity the best. The representation of wood. Wood represented in the Bible by humanity. And so here is Jesus with our lives, and he is working on us. And he's taken the file of his word, and he is carving, and he is sanding some things. And there's some burrs in our life that God says, these things are going to have to come out. And he begins to apply the planer to it and begins to work it. And then when the planer is done, he gets the sanding paper. And it feels all so rough. But once the 60 and the 80 grit is done, here comes the 120. Amen. And then you get up into the 220. And you can even get up into the 300 and the 400s. Amen. As that master carpenter begins to sand all the blemishes out of the project that is there. And when it's all said and done, there is something that is beautiful. Amen. And it doesn't really matter what mankind thinks about it, but it matters what God thinks about it. Amen. That's why that there are times in your life that you cannot forgo a prayer closet. You've got to enter into that prayer closet when nobody sees you. It's not meant for those that are standing at ground level, amen, to see what is going on at 35 foot up in the air. Amen. That's why God says, hey, I want you to come in the closet with me, and we need to do a little bit of work on your life. Amen. That's why he said that when you fast, you need to wash your face and wash your hands. That really nobody knows about it, because it's not meant for men on ground level to see the beauty that is going on in the lily work up there at 35 feet. He said, this is just between me and you. You cannot forsake a prayer life. You cannot forsake a fasting life. You cannot forsake a personal relationship life with Jesus Christ and still be what God intended you to be. And I believe that Hiram could have looked both ways and said, well, nobody is looking right now, and I think I'll just cut corners. And I think that I'll just place it up there and nobody's going to know about it. But the one that designed it all knows about everything. And the one that it matters the most is the only one that's going to see it. And I know we can say, well, you know what? It doesn't really matter what you see. It doesn't really matter what people think and what people perceive. It only matters what God sees and what God says. Now, I understand that. But do you think that God wanted something up there so ornate and beautiful that if mankind were to be able to get up there from an eagle's point of view and see it, that it would have embarrassed God? No, here's what I'm saying. Is we can hide behind our cloak of Christianity. And we can say, well, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters what God sees. Because God's not going to be ashamed of his bride. And where that is true to a degree, when everything is peeled away, God's not going to be ashamed of what stands before him. That's why that there were some that would look at him and said, before he came, I had no sin. It didn't matter what anybody thought. He said, but now that he has come, he said, we have no cloak to cover up our sin. You see, it does matter. It does matter. And I could go on for a long period of time, but I'm not going to. As a matter of fact, I'm getting ready to come to a close. But this thing that we called Christianity is more than just skin deep. It's more than just clothe deep. It is something that only God sees. But when the works of all men are revealed in the end, the Bible teaches us that there is going to be a beautiful bride without spot or blemish that's going to be the representation of the bride of Christ. It does matter. That's why he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's why he said, cleanse yourself from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. That's why he said those things, because it does matter. That's why here he says, this is what I want. I want lily work. I don't want it to look like a rose or a tulip or some type of representation of, oh, that may be a flower. No, I want it that when people see it, I want to, people know, oh, that's a lily. So that's what I want. That's what I want. I want it to resemble this. Because as a lily among the thorns, so is my love towards the daughters of my people. Let's stand here tonight. I've just come to encourage somebody tonight. And to tell you that there's a lot of work that's going on in your life, that it may seem a lot of darkness and it may seem a lot of hurt and it may seem a lot of pressure. But there are things that are going on where no man can see. And God is saying, this is important to me. This is important to me. No man understands the emotions. No man understands the feelings. No man understands the thoughts that have not been expressed into words. Nobody understands that because people don't see that at ground level. God, nobody understands that. God says, this between me and you. 35 foot up in the air. A lily that nobody's going to see the beauty of it. Nobody is going to stand back and say, whoa, those are some fancy, nice pillars, but have you seen the lily work that's at the top of that? No, no man is going to say that. It's not going to happen. It's a special place, a special time. Between you and God. It's God allowing his glory to adorn your life. It's just between you and him. God said it matters. This represents the relationship that I have. The love that I have. This is what it represents. And so there may be a dark time. I don't know if you've ever been out into a pond and stirred up the mud. It stinks to high heavens. God said, I'm calling you up out of that. Out of that. I'm going to crown it with glory. Oh, wouldn't it be much better, God, if everybody could see it? It's not meant for everybody to see. This is between me and you. It's things that nobody will know about. It's our relationship. And God just wanted me to remind you of that here tonight. He's still working on us. The old children's Sunday school song used to say, to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. And how loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. That verse says there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. It says, don't judge me yet, I'm an unfinished start. But I'll be perfect according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. Don't resist the work of the Master in your life. The pressure of life that pushes you up, and you feel like life is pushing you down, God's using that pressure to push you to the top. Don't resist the pressure of the Master's hand as he begins to make out of you that which he desires of you. Let him do it. Let him do it. I'm talking to people here tonight that need to come back to an altar and just put your life back in the Master's hand. Say, God, I don't understand it all. God, a lot of things that I don't know what's going on. I'm trying to work it out. I'm going to put it back in your hands, God. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you do the work that needs to be done in my life. Hallelujah. Talking about things that no man's eye can see. The hidden emotions of the heart. The unmanifested thoughts that just remain in the mind. God's working on those. And some of those things God's trying to work out with a little bit of caress, pressure, some filing, some chiseling work in each of our lives. It doesn't feel good, but when it's all finished, how beautiful it's going to be. A place where man's eyes cannot see. Hallelujah. God says it's not finished. It's not finished until I've got the lily work on top. And then the pillars shall be finished. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather just be a pillar in the church, just holding something up. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus.